जरा सी देर से पहुंचा गदीर में, उस सदियों का फासला है मेरे उन के दरमियाँ, सदियों का फासला है मेरे उन के दरमियाँ। लेकिन मैं जानता हूँ कि मैं था गदीर में, सूरज ये कह के दीन का उभरा गदीर में, और इश्क़े अली में होता तकिया गर हला, इश्क़े अली में होता तकिया गर हलाल। आयत कभी बदलती ना लहजा गदीर में, आयत कभी बदलती ना लहजा गदीर में, सूरज ये कह के दीन का उभरा गदीर में, तकमील आज पाएगा कलमा गदीर में।
يسبح, one of the references for that is يسبح لله ما في السماوات وما في الأرض. Everything without exception in the heavens and the earth, they all do tasbih. Tasbih means they all are putting forth the truth and the reality that we are nothing and you are what is. Whatever is seen as us is nothing but what you want. This is what tasbih means. This was what Allama Tabatabai mentioned. We said this does make sense. It is related to the idea of Tawheed Rububi. However, there is something to note in the story that Allah presents and the way He presents it that seems to suggest either we can call it something else, or perhaps we can say it's an additional point that is also very important. We said that needs to be, we need to look at that in the point that suggests there's something else here, either a completely different reason or that, the one Allama Tabatabai mentions, in addition to something else. The verses are one of the verses, verse 67, where it talks about sabr. Musa says, "Can I follow you to this alim?" And the alim says, "قَالَ إِنَّكَ لَن تَسْتَطِيعَ مَعِيَ صَبْرًا." You cannot be patient. And وَكَيْفَ تَصْبِرُ عَلَى مَا لَمْ تُحِطْ بِهِ خُبْرًا. How can you be patient on what you do not have knowledge or do not include any knowledge of? We spoke a little bit about this idea of, you know, how this knowledge of the... finish that context. The idea of sabr that's presented here, let's think about it, let's discuss it, and see if there's something more that we can take and see how we can connect it, if at all, with what Allama Tabatabai mentions. We spoke last week about this line, قَالَ إِنَّكَ لَن تَسْتَطِيعَ مَعِيَ صَبْرًا, how this was a part of the knowledge that God had given, that Musa, you can't be. And one of the issues related to why you can't be patient is your lack of knowledge. These are all going to be important. We're going to bring all these factors in. I elaborated, we discussed what this means, why Musa was told you can't, and how can you be patient does not suggest that people cannot be patient regarding something they don't know. They're actually expected to be patient with regards to things that they don't know. We explained some of those examples that we have in the Quran and how that is. But what it is suggesting is for Musa, in regards to this case, it says, how can you be patient on what you, even with regards to him, it doesn't say that you can't. By saying how can you, it suggests that that's the problem, the lack of knowledge, which is basically what Allama Tabatabai works on here. And he bases his understanding on this factor. Lack of knowledge causes misjudgment of a scenario, and that misjudgment of what God's doing causes us to think what is actually good to be wrong because we don't have the full picture and the full story. Let's move on. I'm going to go over verse 69 to complete these three verses related to this idea of patience here. And then hopefully we'll bring all those points together. Allah wants. قَالَ سَتَجِدُنِي إِن شَاءَ اللَّهُ صَابِرًا وَلَا أَعْصِي لَكَ أَمْرًا. Musa said, you will shortly find me God willing, patient. You will find me patient, God willing. We would word it probably like that. Or God willing, you will find me patient. And wala a'asi laka amra. I will not disobey you. The meanings of those words and those sentences by themselves are pretty clear cut. I don't need to elaborate on any of the words there. What we need to discuss is this. What is the idea of patience that is mentioned? What is the meaning of being impatient? Now, we've covered the idea of patience many times, and it's important for us to understand it whenever we talk about patience. If we don't identify the meaning properly, then we tend to mistake, for instance, lack of action or absence of action as patience. That's not the meaning of patience. So what is the meaning of patience? What is not being patient mean? What does being patient mean here? This verse helps us understand this. When the alim says, إِنَّكَ لَن تَسْتَطِعَ مَعِيَ صَبْرًا, you can't be patient. He says, I will be and I won't disobey you. This disobedience or lack of disobedience has everything to do with patience. And then when you look at what the story contains, you will see, as the alim said, he was not patient. What was the lack of patience? The command that came from the alim was, don't ask me why I do things. I will notify you when I'm ready to tell you. Don't ask me. That's a command. So what does patience mean? Obey that command. And that's why he said, I will be patient and I won't disobey you. So what's the command? Don't object. Don't ask me why. What happens? The first instance, Musa objects and asks why. He says, did you do this for this reason? He said, I told you don't ask. So he disobeyed. Disobedience. Second time, similarly. Third time, similarly. There were disobediences that occur. What does patience mean? It means to obey and not to do something against the orders because of an urge within you to object. There was a strong urge in Musa to object. Why? He didn't know why he's doing it. It seemed wrong. He had this urge to object. Okay. What does this have to do with our discussion? The question that was raised was this. What's the objective of this story here? Allama Tabatabai says, the objective is to talk about Tawheed Rububi. The objective is to help us understand this general principle that what seems to be in God's actions, not from the aspect of it being the act of a human being. There's certain behavior that is a human being's behavior. That behavior has two aspects to it. One is the attribution of the action to the human being. From that perspective, this does not hold true. That human being may have a very evil intention. And so what they're doing can be very wrong. But that same action has the aspect and the dimension and the perspective of it being the will of and the want of and the act of the divine. That's what Tawheed Rububi means. From the perspective of it being what God is doing and making happen, it's beautiful, it's great, there's nothing wrong, although it seems as though it's not. This is what Allama Tabatabai presents. The point is a valid point in itself. The question is that point what is intended here in this chapter regarding this story? What was all the explanation regarding patience and the conversation between Musa and the alim and the disobedience and, you know, so on and so forth? What does that have to do with this? The issue, the connection, the relation is this. Let's think about Musa. Does Musa have a problem listening to what God says when he doesn't know the reason for it? The answer to the question is no, he doesn't have a problem. He doesn't have any issue. What's the basis of that? The basis of it is other verses of the Holy Quran. For instance, when Moses was told to take Banu Israel, the children of Israel, away from Egypt. And they went and they stopped at the sea. He didn't know what he's supposed to do. He didn't know how they're going to be saved. He was commanded to take them in that direction. He did. Did he know what's going to happen? No. He didn't know. Did he have an issue obeying that command when he was told to do that? No, he didn't have an issue obeying that command. Remember, this story is after all of that occurred. So Musa has elevated in his iman. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala telling him to do something and he doesn't know. Musa was told, before this instance apparently, to go to the mountain for 30 nights. وَوَعَدْنَا مُوسَى ثَلَاثِينَ لَيْلَةً وَأَتْمَمْنَاهَا بِعَشْرٍ. He was told 30 nights. Then it was extended while he was there. He didn't object. He said, God, why did you tell me 30 nights when you knew you're going to be keeping me here for 40 nights? He said, absolutely. There's no sign of any type of objection. That is one reason why. Secondly, when the Alim did things, before he explained what the reasoning behind it was, he reminded Musa what he told him, which is that I told you to be patient, and or that you cannot be patient. What was the response of Musa when he was reminded of that? He said, I'm sorry, basically. In a nutshell, he said, I'm sorry. Okay. What does that mean? That means he was reminded of something, and once he was reminded of that, he was okay. He thought what this Alim is doing is wrong. That's the way he felt. Why? Because of lack of knowledge. Didn't know what the reason is. He objected. When the Alim says, I told you you can't be patient, he surrendered, he submitted, he said, I'm sorry. Okay. So if this person's behavior was something that he was supposed to trust, and he trusted, why object? And if he's reminded of something that the Alim said, why surrender? The point is here, the reason why he surrenders, he submits, he gives in, he apologizes, is that he remembers that God told him to go to this person. He's reminded of that fact. That's what calms him down. So I'm sorry. Yeah, this was the whole thing was something God told me to go. He neglects the fact, basically. The point here is he neglects. When he sees what he sees, he neglects the fact that this person is not an ordinary person doing things based on how their judgment of the situation is. He sees him as an ordinary person at that point. And so he objects, what are you doing? As soon as he's reminded of what was said earlier, he's reminded of the whole thing. And so he's like, okay, God said, listen to this person. What he is doing is what God... As soon as God's connection is made clear, he's reminded of that, he submits, he surrenders. Musa does not have an issue understanding the fact that if God does something, it's right. Whether I know the backstory or I don't know the backstory. And so I'm not going to disobey God when I know this. That's clear from this story and from all these other stories in the Quran about Musa. And just knowing the fact that Musa is a prophet, that should not be as difficult, at least we should word it in that way. Then what's the issue here? See, this there's a difference between God speaking to Moses on the mountain and this story. What's the difference? The difference is there, God spoke to him in a way, I'll try to elaborate on that. God spoke to him in a way where it was clear to him, God is speaking. God says in the Quran, this is why I said in a way. God says, when I speak to a person, I do so wahyan, in a way where the person cannot see, or from behind a veil, a covering, a curtain, okay, and or through a messenger, one of these three. But when it's done, where God speaks to you, you know it's God speaking to you. When Moses knows it's God speaking to him, he has no trouble with that issue at all. This case, it's not God speaking him to him directly or the person constantly saying, this is what God said. What is it? It's a person that is doing things based on God's command, but does not keep saying that. In other words, there's human involvement here. And God manifesting through this person, God being behind these commands is not as clear. It's about trusting this person because God said. Human involvement. This is what makes things difficult many times. Okay, let me wrap this part up and I'll elaborate on how we say that part is difficult. In a way that hopefully will make sense. So basically, if this was simply trying to suggest Tawheed Rububi and trying to trust what God does, his judgment, the story should not have Musa objecting to the Alim. It should have Musa objecting to God. But Musa objects to this human being, and every time he's reminded that God said this guy knows, that objection is retracted. He doesn't have an issue. So the issue is not simply Tawheed Rububi. There's an additional factor here, and that is human involvement. Now let me explain this bit, inshallah. Human involvement making things difficult. Again, I hope this comes across in the right way. We're trying to understand the general fact, the general idea of human involvement making things difficult. First, and then seeing it in this particular context, we're talking about a prophet here. An ulul azm prophet here that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is training through this particular incident and this event. So what I'm going to start off with has nothing to do with prophets. It's just general, the general idea of human involvement. When prophets went to nations, the Quran is filled with this. And sometimes it actually explicitly addresses this point. The problem that most of these nations had, or the excuse, maybe I should say, they had sometimes, and sometimes it was one of the major problems, was why him? Why a person? Why did God send a person, a human being? Why didn't God send angels to us? Why him from amongst us? When there's human involvement, there's multiple reasons for objection and rebellion. When a person understands the idea of God, the Creator, the Omnipotent, and as it's termed at times, or the All-Powerful, the All-Knowing, the All-Merciful, the All-Compassionate, the Almighty, when He is speaking to you and telling you something, acceptance of it is easier. Someone who understands that, who believes that, which is now getting closer to the context that we are in. Having a person is difficult. Let me give you another example. When the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi, on a couple of instances, I'll give you two stories from the time of the Prophet. And these are believers. Again, we're working our way. We started with something in the Quran that pertains to kuffar, or the example is kuffar, although it's not limited to what we understand as kuffar. It's very important when we discuss those verses. I'll get into that, inshallah. But we started off with that, and now we're moving towards believers, and then we'll get to this story here as a prophet we're speaking of, not just a believer. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is guiding us through presenting the story to us. We've got lessons to learn from this. When the Prophet in Hajjatul Wida told the people that they need to cut their nails or some of their hair, and they are no longer in the state of ihram. Let me explain this scenario. Hajjut Tamattu' in Islam is a combination of an umrah and a hajj. Those who've been to hajj, they know this. It's a combination. You do umrah to tamattu', You enter the city of Mecca with ihram. You can't enter the city of Mecca without ihram. Whoever it is, you cannot enter Mecca without ihram. You cannot, it's called the haram. It's not even the city of Mecca, the area of the haram. You cannot enter it without ihram. When you enter the city of the haram, the sanctuary, God's sanctuary there, if that's a correct term to use, you're supposed to enter with ihram. When people made their ihram for Hajjatul Wida, especially those who were with the Prophet in Dhul Hulayfa outside of Mecca, they made their ihram for Hajj. Why? Because that's what they knew. There were two forms of Hajj that were handed down to them from Prophet Ibrahim. There were some wrongs that they had created in the tradition of Hajj, the Arabs, the descendants of Ibrahim, that the Prophet had to correct and explain to them. But nevertheless, up to the last year of the life of the Prophet, Muslimin that performed Hajj, they performed Hajj in the two ways that Ibrahim had brought for them. One is Hajjul Ifrad, which is basically a Hajj, a plain Hajj without a sacrifice, or Hajjul Qiran, which is a Hajj with a sacrifice, but they're plain Hajj. And then there's a third thing, which is Umrah. Umrah is an independent thing. It's not Hajj. It doesn't have a time. Any time you want to enter Mecca, as I said, you have to go with Ihram. If you're going to Mecca outside the season of Hajj, the Ihram you're going to have in upon entering the sanctuary, the Haram of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, is the Ihram of Umrah. So you become Muhram, you enter the Haram, you perform the Amal of Umrah, and you complete that, then you're no longer muhram. So you live, if you live in Mecca or whatever, or you're traveling there for another purpose there, you're going to be staying for a couple of weeks. You don't have to be in the state of ihram any longer. But you can't enter without that. During Hajj season, if this is the first time that you're doing, if you're entering during that time and you can do the a'mal, you have to enter with the ihram of Hajj. The people enter with ihram of Hajj. There was no idea of a combination of Hajj and Umrah. There was only Hajj in two forms, and then there was Umrah. You didn't have Hajj and Umrah together. And Hajj, when they would enter Mecca, before the 9th of Dhul Hajjah, they would be in the state of Ihram. They would do their Tawaf. And then on the day of Arafah, the 9th of Dhul Hajjah, they would go to Arafah or Arafat, and then from there to Mash'ar, and then to Mina on the 10th of Dhul Hajjah, completing their A'mal in Mina, and that's when they become Muhil. They're no longer in the state of Ihram. And they arrive days before the 9th, so for a few days, some for a week, maybe a few weeks, they would be in the state of Ihram. So now, the Prophet has entered, I give you this background, this has become tradition, this is the culture of the Arabs. Hajj was a culture that was already there, handed down to them by Ibrahim, with some minor wrongs that they had created in it that were corrected by the Prophet, but this was something they were accustomed to. Instead, of course, instead of worshipping the one God, they were doing worshipping idols there. The objective of it, the intentions had changed. The structure of it was the same, except for some minor changes. Now the Prophet eradicated the shirk part of it, and then the structure of it, the errors, the problems in it were corrected. Besides that, this structure was something they were accustomed to. Now they enter the haram. They do their tawaf, which is not even part of the, at least for some, it's not part of the a'mal of Hajj, or they didn't see it as such, some. The ahkam are very complex. But some, those who did it with the, as the a'mal of Hajj in their mind, once they did the tawaf, and then they did the sa'i, going between the mountain of Safa and Marwa, the Holy Prophet said that those who didn't carry an animal with them, the two forms of Hajj, we said one of them has a sacrifice, the other one doesn't. The ones who didn't bring animals of sacrifice, he said, all of you, you need to cut your nails. It's called taqsir, part of your nails or some of your hair. Not shaving off the head, that's a different thing. That's called halq. Taqsir, a little bit of your nails, a little bit of your hair. And after you do that, you're no longer in the state of ihram. This is something new. The Prophet is saying, this is what you need to do. The Prophet, now we're connecting it here. A person that I don't want to name, because the hadith doesn't mention, but it's clear who it is. Maybe for another time. A person that was very well known to the community, someone who had been with the Prophet since the days of Mecca, the 13 years of Mecca. So he's very well known in the community. He stands up, roughly this word. He said to the Prophet, upon saying this, he said, "Did God say this or is this from you?" After 20 plus years of the Prophet being the messenger of Allah, and whatever he says is from Allah, now you think that the Prophet is saying something other than what God is saying? How dare you even ask that question? Especially you, this person who's been with the Prophet for around 20 years. I don't know the exact time of him converting to Islam, the Zahiri Islam, not the real spiritual Islam and submission to Allah. And this shows he didn't submit to Allah and His Messenger. What's the problem here? He says, is it from you or is it from God? In other words, he's saying, if it's from God, I don't have an issue with it, but I have a problem. The Prophet in the Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the Quran many times mentions two things. One is whatever the Prophet says is from Allah. وَمَا يَنْتِقُ عَنِ الْهَوَىٰ إِنْ هُوَ إِلَّا وَحْيٌ يُوحَىٰ Surah Najm, I believe. وَمَا يَنْتِقُ عَنِ الْهَوَىٰ He does not speak based on his own desire, his whims. إِنْ هُوَ إِلَّا وَحْيٌ يُوحَىٰ This is revelation. What he says is revealed to him by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That's one thing that's mentioned. Then besides that, something that's repeated even more in the Quran, أَطِيعُ اللَّهُ وَأَطِيعُ الرَّسُولُ What the Prophet says, obey. Did you forget that? Besides this being from God or not, that question in mind, God said, whatever He says, obey. What's the problem here? This is a believer again. It's not one of the kuffar. Somebody who his faith is just like what the average person amongst the Muslimin today would have. What's his issue? Person is saying this. Okay. And he says, is it from God? Or is it, in other words, if it's from God, that's more acceptable to me, at least more acceptable. And it's from you. God said, obey Him. That's one thing in the context of Hajjatul Wida. Another example is regarding Ghadir. We've all heard this. Ghadir just, we went by Ghadir a couple weeks ago, or last week, perhaps. Yeah, last week. When the Prophet said, "Man kuntu mawla fa hadha aliyun mawla," and so on and so forth, somebody came up to him. He said, "I don't think he said Ya Rasulullah. I think he referred to them without the title. Unfortunately, he said, if this is from God, then some accounts say this. He says, ask God to send a stone right now and destroy me, and that's what happened to him. And this is a." I think a more important story for us to analyze here. He is a Muslim. He's accepted the Prophet. He's come with him to Hajjatul Wada. Now he's with him in Ghadir. Okay. And then the way he words it is not that if it's from God, I'm willing to accept it. He has such an issue with this, okay, that if it's from Allah, and he has that question, the doubt the Prophet is saying this from Allah. Tell God to send that stone and destroy me, not because he hates this act so much in itself, but because of him disliking the appointment of Ali ibn Abi Talib as the Imam of the Ummah, as the Amir of the Mu'mineen, the commander of the faithful after the Prophet, the successor to the Prophet. He dislikes this so much, he cannot believe it can be from God. This is from you. He's so certain about it, he says, if it's from God, tell him to send this stone to destroy me. Again, what happened here? Human involvement. When God says, and there's a reason why God is, when God says, obey this person, I'm telling you guys, you want to obey me? I want you to obey this person. Obey this person. When God says, I'm doing this, the person's okay. It's God, he knows what he's doing. But when it's this person, you start having issues. That's what's happening here. Musa is beyond trusting Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and what he does. He's beyond that. And again, in this story as well, when he's reminded of the connection of the action with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he retracts his statement, he apologizes, he says, okay, I'm sorry, I should have been patient, I should. At this point, Moses is being told, you need to obey this man, okay? Before this point, there was no obeying of any other human for Musa. Now, this part of it I can't really explain, I have no knowledge of. I don't know what the stages of progress are. These are just the facts that we have. The facts that we have is Moses is made a messenger, a Nabi. لَمَّا بَلَغَ أَشُدَّهُ أَتَيْنَهُ حُكْمًا. When he reached adulthood, he was no longer a child or an adolescent. When he reached his adulthood, أَتَيْنَهُ حُكْمًا, he was a Nabi. Then he left Egypt as a Nabi. He went to somewhere in current day Jordan, in the city of Madian with Prophet Shu'aib, went through the stories that you know, all that training for 10 years. Then he returned to Egypt. On the way, he was given the task of being the savior for Banu Israel, and the savior for everybody, if they are willing to accept the guidance, Fir'aun himself, and so on and so forth. And then he goes there, all the stories that you know of what happens in Egypt, then taking Banu Israel from Egypt, saving them, Fir'aun and his people drown in the sea, they cross over, the events that happen over there, number of events that happen over there. After all of that, which as a prophet, as any human being in their human form, progress is something that happens, which means that their state of iman is elevated. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala elevates the state of iman of people, including prophets. The thing is, for them, they are way ahead of everybody else. Therefore, they're the guides for other human beings. Doesn't mean they don't make progress. They make progress. They're not stagnant. They're making progress because they are way ahead of us. They know the path. God says, I showed you the path. You're way ahead of them. You tell them how to come with instructions and otherwise. So after all of that, God tells him, you need to obey this person. And Musa has to learn a little something here. And again, I can't really tell you what effect does that have on the spiritual development of Musa. We know that God does these things to elevate the iman of people, the submission of people. In this case, the submission of Musa. And then he's telling us of this story. So these are the facts. These are the parts that we do know. So the story is not about simply trusting what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says. And if we don't have the information of what the backstory is, us not objecting to what he does. But I think I can say, in addition to that, the human factor. Not any human factor. Musa was not told that God manifests in every human being, and you know, this is a lesson from you or for you that you need to see God's manifesting in every human being and their actions and so on and so forth. That's another thing. The one that God says you need to listen to. When God says you need to listen to someone, another fellow human being that you see as just another human being. If I know something, they know something, the way we act, and we just see them as someone who's at par with us. That's the problem. That's what one of the reasons why this happens is that when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says to obey someone, if what they tell you to do or what they do does not seem to be to you something which is justified, don't let that cause you to overlook the fact that God said, obey this person. If God says that, okay? If this is a big issue here, it's clear. It needs to be crystal clear that God has says, obeyed this person. Musa was clearly told, he's a messenger of God. God speaks to him. He's known as Kalimullah, the one who had a conversation with Allah, or God spoke to him. It's clear he spoke. Every prophet God speaks to in a way, but the way God spoke to Moses is such that he's identified and described as Kalimullah, the one that God spoke to. Okay. So God has clearly told him, you need to go by what he said. He said, don't ask me. Okay. Moses didn't go by that. Okay. And of course, this doesn't mean, besides, I don't want to get into the discussion of a prophet disobeying and God's command, which is essentially what this is, because he was told to obey him. He said, I will, inshallah, I will be patient and I won't disobey you. Why does he have to obey him? Because God said to obey. He ended up not obeying, okay, and not being patient. How does that work? And what, this is a prophet and so on. I don't want to get into that discussion at this time, maybe some other time. The point is for us, the human involvement, the person that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says you need to listen to. If Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says listen to the Prophet, whatever the Prophet says, you need to accept. Did he not make it clear to everyone that Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi is a messenger of Allah? He made it crystal clear. Everybody knew. Well, then if he says, we're going to go for Umrah, don't carry weapons in the incident of Hudaybiyah, okay, that ended up in the Treaty of Hudaybiyah. If the Prophet said, we're going to go, I'm told we're going to go for Umrah and so on and so forth, first of all, don't disobey at that point, and don't say, but they're going to slaughter us, we should take weapons and so on. He said, don't take weapons. They're not going to slaughter us, we will go for Umrah. That's one thing. Then when you get to Hudaybiyah, you end up not going for Umrah, and this is a confusing factor here, because he said, God has said, we're going to go for Umrah. You arrive in Hudaybiyah, you're turned back. This is confusing. I'm very particular about this term here because very similar to the story we had here. Lack of knowledge. What's that? Confusing means I don't understand this. Okay, I don't have clarity. I don't know what just happened. I thought the Prophet said, we're going to go for Umrah this year. And it seems like we didn't go. How does this work? Okay. That was a very serious look at Surah Al-Fath. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, هو الذي أنزل السكينة في قلوب المؤمنين. Okay. There was a sakina given to the hearts of the believers, those who managed not to disobey in this very difficult. That was a test from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It's a test from Allah. Are you going to care? I told you, listen to this man. He's my messenger to you. He says something that is not clear. I can't make out what was said there, what's said here, and how does... Lack of knowledge. Trust him. Didn't I tell you to trust him? Whatever he says. If you can't figure out what's happening right now, what was said, how was... It doesn't change the fact that I made it clear to you, this is a man you need to listen to. Okay. This goes for us today as well, with the Ahlul Bayt, Salamullah alayhim ajma'in. The Holy Prophet said, after me there are 12 Imams from Quraysh. And he didn't leave it at that. The Prophet who explained all the details of prayer, all the details of using the restroom, all the details of dress code, all the details of every aspect of Islam, did not just say, my successors are 12 from Quraysh and leave it. He said, my successors are 12, and he explained, it's Ali ibn Abi Talib, then his son Hassan, then his son Hussein, then Hussein's son Ali ibn Hussein, then Muhammad ibn Ali, then Ja'far ibn Muhammad, then Musa ibn Ja'far, Ali ibn Musa, Muhammad ibn Ali, Ali ibn Muhammad, Hassan ibn Ali, and Imam al-Hujjah ajjalallahu ta'ala farajahu al-sharif. The Prophet has said this. You have to go by that. Then once through that chain of transmission Allah has transmitted to us, these are the people you need to listen to, whatever they say. Imam al-Hujjah, whatever he says, if it's not clear to you, one of the difficult things to understand, during the time of the occultation, the Imam, or I should say the Imams, and one of them being the 12th Imam himself, Ajjalallahu ta'ala farajahu sharif, is go to the ulama and obey them. They are your ulul amr during this time. But they're not ma'soom, but this, but that. Is he not the one that God told you gotta listen to? If he is, he said, I know this guy is not an Imam the way I am. I know this person. I'm telling you, you have to listen to him. فَإِنَّهُمْ حُجَّتِي عَلَيْكُمْ وَأَنَا حُجَّةُ اللَّهِ They are my hujjah on you, and I am the hujjah of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Again, the chain of transmission. God has made me hujjah over you. I'm telling you, they are my hujjah. Like, well, they're not ma'asum. Well, they may make a mistake. Well, this, that, the other. Did he not say obey them? For us today, the big issue is following the waliyul faqih. We have an issue with that. Like, for this reason, that reason. Loads of different reasons. The same problem. The same issue. The same thing that these stories are talking about. It's not about this person. It's interesting because when we bring it to this practical point here, this alim that Prophet Musa was supposed to obey according to clear ahadith with very clear chains of transmission, a number of them. He's definitely not a Nabi. He's not a Nabi. He's not a Rasul. He's not a Nabi either. He's an alim that God gave him knowledge, but he's not a Nabi or a messenger. You can be not a Nabi, not a messenger, not an Imam. God says, obey. He even tells a messenger, not only a Nabi, a messenger, not any messenger. One of the five major messengers that God has sent to humanity is told, obey this person who's not even a Nabi. We have to understand this from this story, as it suggests. When God, through the ways He communicates to us, for us, through messengers, the last messenger being the Prophet, after the Prophet, through the Imams, clearly communicating to us during the time of the occultation, where we don't have access to the Imam, for governance, for leadership, that we are to go to the ulama with certain conditions. That is called wilayatul faqih and called waliyul faqih, the person who has that, who has those qualifications. Go to them. If we refuse to do so, if we decide to question that because of all these other reasons, neglecting the fact that the source that God said trust, the Imams, they said to do this, we have failed in the same way that is being said to us in this story, that you shouldn't fail and falter. Last point I will say, and inshallah we'll end this, is that this doesn't mean, I said there's two possibilities. Allama Tabatabai said this has to do with Tawheed Rububi. We said, considering this factor, it's either something completely different or it's something that's in addition to what he said. Now, which is it? My understanding is that both those stories that are given to the Quran do not have one dimension. Okay. If the one that God says you need to trust knows things that you don't know, and they appear to be wrong, but because of what they know and you don't know, it's actually good, then definitely what God does is at least the same way. Okay. So in regards to Tawheed Rububi, it is a lesson for us. If you see scenes that with Tawheed Rububi, that scene, that famine, that natural disaster, that war, that murder, that whatever it is attributed to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This act occurred without the will of God. It's not going to happen. God willed this. And He planned it. لِلَّهِ مَا فِي السَّمَوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ. Nothing has anything of itself to independently do anything. That's Tawheed Rububi. That's the whole idea of Tawheed Rububi, the theme of this chapter. If you see something of that nature that you can't make sense of, how can this be justified? How can this be good? And therefore, how can a good, merciful, all compassionate, all just God be in charge and this happen under His control and authority? And then conclude, no, that can't be the case. So God is not there, or He's not in control. No, what appeared to be very negative, very wrong, you couldn't make sense of it, is because you don't have the full picture. So what Allama Tabatabai said is clearly a true fact in itself, and this story does remind us of that. But in addition to that, there's another factor here that needs to be taken into consideration, and that is that Musa, after all of what he had received from Allah, and he obeyed everything, and he moved forward, he's told now to obey a human being, and Musa faltered in that. Of course, this is not just an ordinary, these are things that, just to maybe give a little bit of an idea here, that we're not comparing ourselves, al-ayadu billah, to this great prophet. Who the heck am I to even say or suggest something like that? The general concept, on one level it applies to Musa, on another level it applies to us. Our disobedience of this is on one level, his disobedience is on a completely different level. For instance, Moses is taught within his own, he heard from God directly, that you can't kill a soul unless that person has taken another life. He heard that from God directly. He's crystal clear on that. Now he sees a man who clearly is killing someone who did not kill a soul. It's not me as a... God said you're not supposed to do that. And then, so it's on a completely different level. We can't compare ourselves. The common factor, and perhaps this is one of the reasons why this is suggested in the Quran, the common factor is human involvement. When God says to listen to a human being, when He says, through whatever means, either if we're not, and there's no idea of Nubuwa after our prophet, but if a person is a Nabi, and like in this case, God directly tells him, for those who are not Anbiya, through messengers, He says, listen to this person. Or the Nabi himself, God says, shows to them, this is a messenger of mine, listen to him. Okay. Don't let this being a human cause you to think perhaps this is not from Allah, and that being become a reason where you disobey His command. That's the common factor, but there's a huge difference between the test of Musa and what is disobedience clearly here, and that level of disobedience, what that means compared to our disobedience of this in the examples that were mentioned, and otherwise, inshallah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala help us. This was the last session before the Ashra of Muharram. Next week, inshallah, we're going to be commemorating the first Ashra of Muharram, and inshallah, Allah help us do so in a pleasing way to Him. And inshallah, after the Ashra, we will at some point resume these sessions, inshallah. We ask Allah to illuminate our hearts with the light of the Quran, the living Quran's, the Ahlul Bayt, salamullah alayhim ajma'in, walhamdulillah rabbil alamin.